This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Remember back in 2012 when the Democrats famously booed God at their national convention? I think that was really a watershed moment, causing many of us to recognize a horrible reality about a major American political party's worldview. And of course, in 2016, failed presidential hopeful Hillary Clinton added to her party's problems when she dumped Christians into her so-called basket of deplorables. But perhaps the Democrats are finally waking up to the fact that they do have a God problem, because as RNS reports, the DNC has now hired the Reverend Derek Harkins to be its far-left religious outreach director and launched a round of listening sessions with faith leaders in the lead-up to the 2020 election. But will this be enough for the Democrats to repair the damage, even as you have people like homosexual leftist Pete Buttigieg out there constantly bashing Christians? Well, we're going to get some thoughts on it today with the Honorable Sam Rohrer, former member of the Pennsylvania House of Representatives, president of the American Pastors Network, and host of the radio program Stand in the Gap. Sam, it's great to welcome you back to the show. How have you been?
Janet, I've been well, thank you, and it's great to be back with you.
Thank you so much. Do you believe that the Democrats have a God problem?
They absolutely have a God problem. It's one thing for them to recognize it, but I don't believe that their statement, Janet, that they have a God problem, I don't think they understand it, that God has a problem with them.
There you go. Right. Yeah, right. I mean, can you extrapolate on that a little bit? What do you mean when you say that?
The reason for that is this. They perceive their God problem to be, and in their own writings, what they're saying, is that equate God to religion or God with faith.
Yeah.
Yet, religion to them is not the religion of the Bible, and it is not the God of the Bible. Now, how do I know that? Well, the reason I know that is because the positions that they have clearly staked out and continuing to stake out are completely antithetical to who the God of the Bible is, or what God has established to be moral truth on a whole range of issues, from abortion to marriage to open borders.
Yes.
All of those things, they've taken the opposing position, so it clearly says to me they're not concerned about what the God of the Bible says, but they are concerned that there are a lot of people in America who do have a fear of God, and they don't support them.
Yes. No, I think you've articulated that perfectly. It reminds me of what happened after 2016, where Hillary Clinton was saying, well, we just didn't do a good enough outreach to those voters who went for Trump. And I'm thinking, you don't even understand. I said, you could come to rural Mississippi and you could talk until you're blue in the face about how much you wanted to be a Methodist minister back in the day and make up whatever you want to make up. And you wouldn't move anybody at all as long as your positions and your character remained what they are.
Well, that's exactly correct. And I mean, because anyone who knows truth, and we understand, Janet, that as a believer, as a Christian, we understand that the communicator of truth is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We know that truth is in two parts, the living word, that's Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's also in the written word, the word of God. So that is where truth is housed. That's where it is. So you cannot talk about God without talking about Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you cannot talk about Jesus Christ without talking about what the Bible says, because Christ himself has placed his word even above his own name. So if you do not embrace Bible, Jesus Christ, you cannot be concerned about the God of the Bible. That's why I'm saying the God of the Bible has a tremendous problem with the platform and the positions that are taken, are being taken by the Democratic platform, certainly, and by the candidates who are hoping to woo the American people back to think that they are somehow representing God, i.e. the God of the Bible, because they've got a gigantic disconnect at this moment.
Oh, they do. Here's a perfect example of this. I had cited Mayor Pete, and Mayor Pete came out of the gate just slamming Christians, slamming Mike Pence, slamming biblical Christianity from the outset. He's rarely let up on that front, and I know he's pandering to the progressives. But how in the world can a guy who's, quote-unquote, married to another man stand in judgment of Christians about their sins regarding whatever it is, open border, or, you know, whatever the sin of the day is that he thinks Christians are guilty of? It's very weird. And you have Cory Booker doing the same thing. I guess both of these guys now have hired faith outreach positions for their campaigns. And I'm thinking, if you were the real deal, people would naturally flock to you. They don't seem to understand that. I guess they're hoping to get to some of these people in the mushy middle. But, well, I mean, what do you make of that as a campaign strategy? I'm going to bash Christians. That'll really help me.
Well, Janet, as a person who holds to truth, and I think probably most of the listeners to your program have a fear of God, probably hold a biblical worldview that they believe that there is absolute truth and that is in the Bible. If a person does not believe that position, then frankly, Janet, it's not possible to think, I'm going to put it this way, logically. Because even logic itself, it presupposes truth, that if something is, then this, you know, 1 + 1 = 2.
Yeah.
But in the mentality of the secular world, which opposes and throws God out, embraces those opposite positions relative to human sexuality, definition of marriage, life, and abortion issue, if you throw out God, matter of fact, in order to embrace those things, you have to throw out God. And that's what they did. And when people look at what they say, there is an innate sense within us that says, I hear what you say, but your walk is a whole lot more bold and clear than your talk.
Yes.
There's an inconsistency and people get it.
Yes. Well, you see this on the debate stage. I've always laughed about this. Not that it's particularly funny, but I just find it humorous and kind of a, you know, depressing way. When you get these progressives up on the stage during the debates, I've noticed they only have two things to say when they're asked, for example, what's your favorite Bible verse or what's your favorite Bible passage? None of them know the Bible, so they can't really fake it very well. You either get Sermon on the Mount or you get Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats taken out of context. And I look at these people and I go, do you understand that when real Christians listen to you, we notice that you don't know a thing about the Bible? And when you do cite the Bible, you don't even know how to interpret it. If I hear one more Matthew 25 being used to support open borders, I'm going to pull my hair out. I mean, they don't even know how to speak the language of Christians. And I think that's what it really comes down to.
Well, it does, I think, because again, if you disregard or reject what God has established to be the truth and His Word, if that's what happens, then the only thing you're left with is trying to define truth on your own.
Yeah.
And when that happens, you can have nothing but inconsistency. And that's why their positions always move from back and forth and up and down and all around, because they have thrown out the only thing of consistency in this world, and that is what God says and the character and nature of God. And that's why I pray much for not only our leaders, but I pray for the people of this country, that they will, in fact, identify truth, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the communicator of it. Because that is how a person can look at the kind of statements that you're saying and say, you know, there's something wrong with that position or something inconsistent with that statement by so-and-so. That's the Holy Spirit that allows that kind of an interpretation to be made. And that's what I pray for. And I encourage all of those who are listening to say, you know, make truth your anchor and make the Holy Spirit your guide. And when that's the case, then we'll be able to separate truth from deception and the deception from the truth. And that's what you're talking about right now. Deception by a party, by candidates, trying to masquerade it as truth, but it clearly is not, and so hypocrisy and inconsistency is the only result that it can have.
Well, Sam, I think you're spot on about that, and I think that's exactly what we're seeing. You see people who are really doing what is right in their own eyes and then trying to somehow bring God into it. It's just a failed mission. We're going to come back. Sam Rohrer with us from American Pastors Network. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. We'll be back. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. This is Janet Mefford, here to tell you that preborn saves lives.
But he was like, you're not ready for another baby. And at that moment, I felt that I'm not going to be able to be a mom to this baby. So I came to the pregnancy clinic. She said, they go to heartbeat. That changed my life just from that ultrasound picture.
The Ministry of Preborn supports young moms in crisis with love and support and free ultrasounds. Because when a woman sees her baby on ultrasound, she's more likely to choose life. In fact, 8 out of 10 women will choose life when they see their babies on ultrasound. Would you please join Preborn in the cause for life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your sponsorship goes to saving babies. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 402-2229, 855-402-BABY, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Your love can save a life. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you along and great to have with us the Honorable Sam Rohrer. He is president of the American Pastors Network, former member of the Pennsylvania House of Representatives. And we're talking about this God problem in the Democratic Party. They now have hired this faith outreach director, the Reverend Derek Harkins, who was with Union Seminary. And they're going to be reaching out. In fact, some of these stories that I've read about, it says that party leaders signaled their seriousness by appearing at 2 DNC roundtable discussions convened with faith leaders shortly after Harkins was hired, and you had meetings with leaders associated, you'll love this, Sam, with the Union of Affirming Christians, a pro-LGBTQ group affiliated with Union Seminary. Because I'm sure that's one outlying group that isn't voting Democrat. Really? Those are the Republican Christians they're going to bring across the aisle? That's kind of ridiculous.
Well, it is, you know, and when I look at what Derek Harkins believes, and I just brought up the Union Theological Seminary website. The banner says, Discovering Islam's Beauty at Seminary.
Yeah.
The equivalence of Islam. They put out Love Knows No Borders, a position on open borders. They talk about how Hinduism and Buddhism helps to develop the understanding of Christianity. And then they have their queer faith, which to have pictures of basically everyone involving and embracing LGBTQ movement. Those are things that and this is where they will not be able to connect to anyone who has true faith.
Right.
Because as I look at that website, every position, every one of those that they put on leading borders, on the headlines, every one of those takes a position that is totally and clearly antithetical to what the Bible says and to what any true person of biblical faith begin. So if they are going to look for someone to reach out into the faith community to pull back, as they are saying, some of the evangelicals and some of those that are the community of faith that they think the president somehow stole from them, I can tell them that the president didn't steal any of the people of faith in the Democratic Party. Democratic Party and their platform threw out anybody who has any understanding of biblical faith, and if they are going to pursue someone who holds religious credentials from Union Theological, they basically have to look and say, I'm going to embrace everything that literally is opposed to true biblical Christianity, yeah. And that's a problem right up front.
Well, it is, and it didn't help Hillary that the Basket of Deplorables audio made the rounds, because what we could hear in her voice, and it really exemplifies so many people in the Democrat leadership, is just an absolute contempt. Number one, for people who live between New York and Los Angeles, you know, flyover country, there's kind of that contempt to begin with, but a contempt for Christians, these backwater people who still believe in fundamentalist Christianity. It's just as bad as terrorism. I mean, you hear a lot of this kind of rhetoric in radical left circles. But here's an example of another thing that's gone on, Sam, and I know you know about this. But for example, you have the Democratic Party chairman, Tom Perez. You'll remember this, saying in that statement, it was not negotiable that every Democrat should support abortion rights. So one of the things that has come up in the DNC is whether or not it's even a party that can support pro-life candidates. It's gone that far. And you have New York, Illinois passing these extremely radical bills. Ralph Northam, the governor of Virginia, still staying in his job despite saying basically he's fine with infanticide, letting a baby die if that's the mother's choice after a botched abortion. I mean, these people, you couldn't get any further away from the Christian view of the sanctity of human life. So if you're maintaining, as you mentioned, these really radical stances, these really evil stances, you can hire all the faith outreach directors in the world, but you're not going to bring anybody over who actually believes in the Bible.
No, you can't. And it makes me think of passages of Scripture talks about the days, I think, in which we live where there are those who go out to deceive and being deceived.
Yes.
Deceiving themselves. No. Deceiving about what? Well, it's deceiving about what God says about truth and using the positions of the pulpit and religious positions established by God for the proclamation of biblical truth, what God says, to actually take and promote the exact opposite. Now, when someone gets in the pulpit and does that, in the Scripture, the Lord Himself refers to them as wolves,
yes,
who are in the pulpit, or hirelings that are in the pulpit that are there masquerading as purveyors of truth, but in fact denying the power thereof, and by so deceive the people. And God tells His people, be very, very careful of that kind of deception. That's what you're talking about, believing that what they are saying is true, but having denied the power of God Himself, the Bible and Jesus Christ and what God says, they are themselves deceived, but not necessarily even knowing it, that they are deceived.
Yeah. That's true. What about the aiding and abetting problem, Sam, as we're heading into the 2020 election? We have had some fairly prominent figures within evangelicalism. Dr. Russell Moore is one who comes to mind, the head of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. He's part of one of the main leaders of the Evangelical Immigration Table, which has had radio ads paid for by a Soros-funded outfit. You have constant pressure from some of these evangelicals as never Trumpers. Evangelicals sold their soul. You have people like Michael Gerson in the pages of the Washington Post constantly bashing evangelicals as having sold out their principles. We've had years of this now. Do you see any future here of evangelicals helping the Democrats to maybe get more voters, or how do you think that might play out?
Well, some of those that you mentioned, and there are others that we know have been very much infiltrated by a very Marxist philosophy.
Yes.
That has targeted the infiltration of the evangelical church. They are truth. And there are some that may be by ignorance. There are some by clear strategic design intending to deceive. But at the end of the day, I walk away and say that to therefore every person who's listening, all the more reason, what we say at Standing the Gap Today and American Pastors Network is, make the Word of God your authority. Make sure that what you yourself believe is biblically based. Check out whatever is done. And if someone stands up and makes statements that are counter to the Word of God, regardless of the label they carry, you must discount what they are saying and put them into the category of becoming, perhaps, a false prophet, a person who is a true person of God, minister of God, is not going to communicate statements or positions that are unbiblical or counter what the Lord himself says, or picks and chooses what the Bible says to support a given position. This is the kind of deception where we're living, and the Word of God is our authority. That's where we've got to go, and that's where we have to stay.
Well, you're right about that, and I think that's important advice. No matter who the messenger is, you have to test what that messenger says by God's Word. It's the Berean approach that the apostles encouraged, and rightly so, because if you are a Christian and you do love God's Word, you don't mind being scrutinized. You don't mind being tested. You want to be in line with God's Word, and I think that's really important. Although, you know, you see, for example, Sam, most recently you had the SBC annual meeting, and there was a lot of attention given to this one resolution that was passed where a pastor had submitted a resolution that would decry and denounce critical race theory, for example. And it ended up, once it went through the resolutions committee, it completely turned around, and they said, well, you know, we have to evaluate everything by scripture, but, you know, critical race theory, well, maybe this can be a tool. Critical theory can be a tool, you know, and that sort of thing. And people are like, what is going on in our churches? You know, some of these same people are yelling at us for being political, but then we get this garbage. So what does that tell you about the future of some of our big denominations that historically we've trusted to be on the money, biblically speaking?
Well, what it tells us is to remind us that the denominations, the denominational heads, have been, in fact, targeted by Marxist entities that are atheist, obviously, and know that if you are going to weaken these United States and you're going to move us away from a position of our greatest strength, and that is the dependence and a recognition of God's blessings and his foundation for how society and nations ought to work, if we can be moved off of that, we have been weakened to the core. Yeah. And a great deal of effort has been exercised at top levels of major denominations. That's why so many of them have embraced these positions that are anti-biblical, whether they be marriage or human sexuality or abortion or whatever it may be, those key things. And I believe, unfortunately, that the eyes are set, the targets are set. For instance, on the Southern Baptist Convention, as an example, they've been fighting this thing internally because there are targets set on breaking up what is now, at this point in any ways, the largest evangelical denomination in the country. Every person who belongs to that entity ought to be fully aware and I think watching and looking and interacting with their own local pastors and weighing in, because the spiritual vitality and the strength of that denomination has been targeted, and I think we see some of these things evidencing itself, such as you're mentioning.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. And for example, last week we had the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, fighting the battle over human sexuality out of the, you know, Revoice controversy of last summer. And so they're fighting a battle there too. And I mean, we have to be aware that we are, you know, we're really, Sam, the way I say it, we're always in an Ephesians 6 position. We always have to have the armor of God on. We have to understand the principalities and powers that come against us from the heavenly places. We understand that this is spiritual warfare at the end of the day, but we also have to be able to stand against it in our physical bodies. It's not just a spiritual battle, but it also affects the flesh and blood that surround us at all times. And I hope that Christians understand this.
Absolutely. And I like to go back to Joshua when he stood before the people of Israel, and there was a battle. And it was a battle for them. It's the same way as the battle for us. Are we going to follow the God of the Bible who gave us what we have, or do we think there's a better way as espoused by some academic or political person? Joshua had to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord.
That's it, Sam. Great, great words. AmericanPastorsNetwork.net is their website. Sam Rohrer, thanks a lot for being with us, Sam. God bless you. We'll be back. Stay with us. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com. Janet Mefford Today. Hey, have you noticed a rise in the number of young radicals engaged in activism and even violence? Well, we saw this over the weekend in Portland with Antifa and the violence that took place against several activists there. But it's just all over the place, it seems, with some of these radicals, including ones in Black Lives Matter or the Me Too feminists. We are really seeing an increase in attacks, not just violent attacks, but attacks on free speech. What is it that really drives these young radicals? We're going to talk about that today with Robbie Suave, who is Associate Editor at Reason.com and author of the new book. It is called Panic Attack. Robbie, great to have you with us. How are you?
I'm great. Thanks for having me.
It's great to have you here. I think it's interesting. I'm sure you have a really good perspective because you're a self-described libertarian. So you kind of look across the spectrum when you're talking about radicals. But what have you observed about groups like Antifa, some of the stuff that's been going on with some of these activist groups around the country in recent months?
Sure. I mean, what happened over the weekend in Portland is a perfect and chilling, of course, example of kind of their tactics in practice. A group like Antifa, especially, and this is true also of the other radical groups, although to a lesser degree, reject the idea of free speech on a fundamental level. Despite free speech being a kind of progressive concept or thing progressives used to fight for, is now viewed with suspicion or hostility. These activists say that, well, we're not about giving rights and giving recognition to the people we disagree with and dislike, because if they have the right to speak, then it compromises the emotional well-being of the people in our sort of activist contingent, and we're not going to allow that. So we are perfectly prepared to use violence to prevent these people from speaking if we disagree with them. And that's precisely what that extends to: journalists taking pictures of them, journalists with whom they disagree. And that's ultimately who was the victim of their activism over the weekend. Andy Ngo, who's a journalist I know a little bit.
Oh, man, it was really awful. But, you know, it's interesting. You talk about, for example, the far left activists in the 60s. A lot of people will remember Kent State and, you know, the uprisings on college campuses in the 60s. What do you see as the main differences between what was going on then and what's going on now?
Sure. I mean, there are similarities. You know, obviously, the people of the previous generations were very radical, and there was some violence indeed in the 60s and 70s, and the bombing of mailboxes and buildings and such things. But the old left was a pro free speech left. At Berkeley, in fact, it was the leftists who were demanding the right to bring controversial speakers to campus. I discovered in research for my book that the leftists actually brought a Nazi to campus to Berkeley in 1963 to make a point that we're for free speech, even for horrible people. And they didn't heckle him or anything like that. They just laughed at him.
Wow.
Can you imagine that today? You know, today they throw a fit when the right tries to bring in some, you know, they call that person a Nazi and they shut down campus.
Yeah. Oh, man. What do you think is underpinning this intolerance that we're seeing that is now descending into physical violence?
Well, it's a safetyism for many of the activists, especially those who are less explicitly political. You know, if we're talking about college campuses where you see so many of these protests and shutdown attempts, you have people who view the safety of the community as paramount, and by safety they also mean the emotional sort of well-being. And that's the role of kind of administrators, of authority figures. That's what society should be like. It should be a place where everyone feels comfortable, not just physically safe, but emotionally comfortable. So of course that flies in the face of the purpose of what school is in some sense is to provoke or allow uncomfortable and even confrontational conversations and discoveries to occur. And these activists are saying absolutely not. We are against all of that. We will we will take strong measures up to and including violence to prevent that from happening.
Yeah, that's an interesting term, safetyism. And I think you're right about that. The safe space is crowd and all the rest. But here's what's weird to me. On the one hand, you have people who really want to have safety, as they say, when they're in no real danger. I mean, that's the first part of it. The second part of it is you have a plethora of hoax hate crimes, for example, not just Jussie Smollett, but we've had a lot of fake hate crimes deliberately staged to stir up certain sort of emotions, I would imagine, for certain groups such that they will be, you know, felt more sorry for. I mean, how do you square those things with this idea that they really believe that they are not safe unless they shut down free speech? I mean, if you're staging hate crimes in many cases, then clearly you know what you're doing.
Right, exactly. And this idea, false, I think, that hate crimes are higher than they have ever been, you know, partly justifies in the activist mind and probably makes some people more sympathetic to what these activists are doing. Or they'll say, well, we don't like, you know, Antifa attacking people, but we're living in this time of unparalleled sort of hate that Trump has unleashed. And of course, while I'm very critical of the administration on many fronts, I don't like a lot of their policies, and indeed there are hate crimes occurring. I'm actually quite skeptical that hate crimes are higher or worse than they've ever been. Just from looking at the data certainly doesn't tell us that at all. At best, we have no idea, really. But I suspect hate crimes are actually down over time, which is just equivalent to, I mean, all manners of sort of violent crime is way down since they peaked in the very early 90s. So there's a kind of fatalism where we say things are, you know, things have never been this bad and everything is awful and things used to, if we could go back to the way things were. But that's always looking at the past with a kind of naivety, I think. Actually, the world is not falling apart.
Well, and you know, it's interesting that James Fields, the self-described neo-Nazi, was sentenced to life in prison recently for his attack in Charlottesville. And we remember that. And that was somebody on the opposite end of the spectrum, neo-Nazi. That's, you know, as far away as you can get from some of these people on the left, the radicals on the left. So that actually, though, when you look at people like that, that's a far smaller number. What do you make of the discrepancy in the numbers? And maybe you have hard data on the numbers, but it certainly seems anecdotally you have a lot more who would fall into the leftist radical camp than you would into the alt-right.
The alt-right is a very small number of people. Now, their main effect has been online, has been harassing people on social media. And I'm not discounting that. They've engaged in a lot of that. But of course, that's not something for the government to address. That's something for the social media companies themselves to police.
Right.
And I also think the alt-right has receded slightly since it's more substantially since the events in Charlottesville. These are extremists who feed each other, the extreme left and the extreme right. They justify each other's behavior. You know, the left does something crazy and then the far right says, well, this is, you know, we're justified and because they're so crazy, you know, we have liberty to be even more crazy.
Yeah.
and vice versa. They
yeah.
feed each other. It's despicable.
It is despicable. I mean, I think about, you know, Timothy McVeigh, for example, blowing up the federal building in Oklahoma City as a reaction to the David Koresh incident the year before, or a couple of years before in Waco. You know, that doesn't justify it. Do you see on the other side people on the left reacting to people on the right? Do you see as much of that when you're looking across the spectrum?
Well, certainly. I mean, in some sense, the people on the left are saying, well, you know, we're reacting to Trump being president and Trump's ideas being ascended to white supremacy being, you know, in their view, white supremacy running our entire country. I don't think that's the case. But the alt-right did not exist at all 10 years ago, though. So there has been a slight uptick, at least, in kind of white supremacist activity. So there's an idea that, well, so maybe if we squelch speech, I guess they'll stamp it out before it spreads even further, of course. But of course, when you do that, you just drive it underground and you make it more appealing to some people who say, well, why is this being censored? I'm just against censorship. And then they become interested in the ideas because you're censoring them, which is an interesting phenomenon that has happened all throughout history. I mean, Antifa goes back to the 1930s, but there's a long history of them actually calling more attention to the fascist ideas they were trying to suppress because the newspapers would then write about them when there were these public clashes, and then people who wanted to join the fascists would learn how to where they would have to go to attend the meetings and things like that. They would just not even have this information if Antifa had not done anything.
Yeah, oh, that's a really good point. Well, we're going to take a very short pause here. Robbie Suave with us. His book is called Panic Attack, Young Radicals in the Age of Trump. We'll be right back.
I was afraid, I was scared, I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
The battle for life has heated up in our country, and standing for life is more difficult than ever. The Ministry of Preborn empowers young women in crisis to choose life by letting an expectant mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see him on an ultrasound. She's 80% more likely to choose life for her baby.
She did let me hear the heartbeat, and I was like, wow, it's something like living inside of me. It was a beautiful thing to hear.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today and help women with crisis pregnancies choose life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. We really need your help during these summer months when donations tend to slow down. Please help right now if you can. 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a Preborn banner to click at JanetMefford.com. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. We encourage you to partner with enemies within the church and help them complete this important project. To learn how to help and to stay updated about the film, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. And while you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Enemieswithinthechurch.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. Great to have you along and great to have with us Robbie Suave, who is associate editor at Reason.com and author of the book we're discussing called Panic Attack, Young Radicals in the Age of Trump. It's kind of interesting when we're talking about the Antifa attacks over the weekend, Robbie. Many, many people are taking to social media and saying, well, why aren't we seeing more people, you know, who are big leaders on the left condemning these attacks on these several people? And Andy Ngo was one of them, but there were also a couple of others who were attacked. What do you make of that situation where there's not, you know, you even had people, certain leftists who were deleting some of their tweets from the past that said positive things about Antifa because they didn't want to get blowback. But what do you make of that, the leaders and their reaction to what went on in Portland?
Yeah, there was a lot of reticence on the left to call this out as bad, which is baffling to me. I mean, because you can just say, I mean, and these are people who don't like and agree with Andy Ngo and people like him, which is fine. You don't have to, you know, I don't have to agree with you or agree with your views to think you getting punched in the face is absolutely wrong, no question.
Right.
But there's a kind of view on the left that, I mean, Antifa certainly has the view that people should not be allowed to document their activities, that if you're recording them or you're taking pictures of them or writing about them, that they didn't give you permission to do that, and thus it's legitimate to use violence against you. Yeah, the broader sort of, I guess, progressively, I mean, I was seeing people on Twitter just kind of not, you know, saying, well, maybe it's not ideal that he got hit, but he was sort of asking for it. You know, this is, well, what did you expect, going along with these people, which is crazy. You wouldn't say that in any other circumstance.
No.
So it's pretty contemptible.
Well, it is. You know, something else that was contemptible that has come up in the discussion about this same subject in radicals and the use of social media to spread things like this. You think of the Covington Catholic kids and that whole that whole thing that went down, and how, you know, some of the story was reported, but the whole video was not shown. And that all kind of blew up and ended up in lawsuits. How do you interpret that sort of social media firestorm where these kids were just immediately excoriated on social media and people didn't even wait around to discover the truth about what actually went down?
Yeah. I mean, I followed that very closely. I was one of the first journalists to watch the full 2-hour footage when it came out and realized that, you know, what had actually happened was so very, very, very different than the media's knee-jerk impression.
Yeah.
And you know, many in the media changed their mind and at least apologized, which, you know, I think is progress. People get things. It was a tragedy that they all jumped on these kids so quickly. I mean, they're kids, but they were apologetic about it, which is good. But then so many left of center media people I saw were just doubling down even after the contextual additional video emerged, saying, well, you know, those kids, they were up to no good anyway. I know what I saw. Or, you know, well, what if, you know, maybe 6 years ago at a basketball game at that school, some kid did something racist. So they're all bad anyway. Like what does that prove? B, why are you looking for reasons to like hate teenagers? I feel so bad for kids these days having everything they say and do recorded or transcribed or caught on video. I mean, kids are not allowed to fail and make mistakes and learn and grow from that anymore, because the evidence, it's always there to summon up later. We're becoming a very unforgiving kind of society that wants to punish sort of teenagers on and on and on for things that all of us did. All of us did humiliating things when we were kids. I don't believe when you say, well, I would have been fine with having, you know, myself recorded all the time as a kid. I don't believe you.
No.
We were all imperfect once, and we would not want it held against us.
Oh, man, I say that all the time. I'm so glad that I grew up before social media and the internet came to be, because you're right. You're absolutely right. I mean, you look at what happened with Kyle Kashuv, of the Parkland kid who got his acceptance to Harvard withdrawn because of some stupid stuff that he said. So there's no forgiveness for Kyle, but apparently there are a lot of other people who went to Harvard and did horrible things, and they're forgiven. So what's with that?
Yeah. I mean, what are we going to do? You're going to have to require, like, have you ever said anything bad in your entire life? And I mean, what Kyle said was indeed bad, but it's just, I mean, it's good to allow room for young people to make a mistake and then learn from it, right? Like,
right.
You'll be disciplined in school or something, you know, you'll be detention, or you have to make it up to someone if you wrong them, but not like this is going to, we're going to shame you in the national media for the rest of your life because you said or thought or did something wrong at some point. This is the whole sort of cancel culture moment we're living in now, where ideologues on the right and the left, you know, it was people on the far right actually trying to successfully lobbying Harvard to get rid of Kashuv. So this isn't even just a far left problem. This is a problem of extremist activist ideologues, you know, digging up, unearthing things that there's no reason to bring up again, just to enjoy watching someone's life be destroyed.
No, it's awful. What do you think this portends for the future of the First Amendment? I don't mean to turn it into a, you know, premature constitutional crisis, but if you have the college campuses already on board with at least the ideology that says the First Amendment really isn't what's working in 2019, what's ahead when this generation comes of age and they become the leaders of this country and they have this fundamental idea that free speech is not for everybody? What does that say about the future, especially as we see all of this stuff going on with tech giant censorship?
Right. Well, I mean, the only good news is that, I mean, the Supreme Court is terrific on First Amendment issues. It's not a partisan thing. The majority of the justices on both sides of the aisle are, you know, have participated in decisions affirming the ironclad right to engage in speech that some would deem hateful. So while most or many young people think there's some kind of hate speech exception to the First Amendment, there is not. the court has been very clear.
Yeah.
However, I'm very worried that the kind of young activist type people I'm talking about and I talk about in the book, when they leave campus, some of them will get jobs in the quote unquote real world and at firms and at places like social media companies, where they will be in key and influential positions, or indeed they will complain that, you know, if the boss or the supervisor say something to them that they don't like, they'll say, well, you've made me feel unsafe. You can't do that. I have there's harassment law to protect me, and so on and so forth. And they could revolutionize the culture of sort of companies, I think, from inside, to reorient them around the same way they've done this to college campuses over the last 10 years. And I think so that's something to be very, very concerned about, because it's beginning to happen already in media companies and tech companies, what happened to James Damore at Google, things like that.
Yes, that's very, very troubling. Do you see this problem of violence on a trajectory of escalation, or do you think that that's being a little bit too hysterical?
It's hard to say. We're still talking about small numbers of violent incidents, and you could go back to the 60s and 70s and find, you know, there were a lot of bombings actually happening among the kind of far left ideologues, and grappling with, you know, very to some degree more politically salient or issues like the Vietnam War and the draft and things like that. And segregation and so on.
Right.
So I think they're a little calmer now than maybe we imagine them to be. However, I do see, we are so politically tribalized as a society now, far more than we've ever been.
Yes.
And the media is sort of actually on one team, and Trump is the other team.
Yes.
So and politics being so in our face all the time just makes us angry people and an angrier society, and I worry that sort of we're at each other's throats more so because of that.
I do worry about that too. Yes, it's just the rise of rage all the time. And it's interesting when I hear some of these radicals talking, they almost can't articulate why they're mad. I mean, if you listen to a leftist just scream Trump, 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 I'm like, what specifically do you not like about Donald Trump?
Yeah.
And sometimes they can't even tell you. It's just, well, he's terrible, he's awful. Well, you might have reasons for that, but if you can't articulate them, how can you get so worked up unless you're just succumbing to a mob mentality in some respects?
Well, and they talk about it as almost, not even, these are not even political issues. These are issues of personal health and safety, which is a different and different way of thinking about these things, and a difficult way to engage, because then it's like we're not having a debate over what would be the best policy. Where I'm threatening you because this is a matter of your emotional health,
or your
it's a medical thing.
Yeah.
You're the expert on that, and I have no right to kind of assert that you're wrong or you're exaggerating or something.
Yeah,
like that.
Unbelievable. Well, the name of the book, Panic Attack, Young Radicals in the Age of Trump, Robbie Suave with us. And it was so good to have you here, Robbie. Really appreciate your stopping by, and great book. Appreciate it.
My pleasure. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much for being with us. Thank you for joining us on Janet Mefford today. God bless you. We'll see you next time.